How's everyone doing? Wonderful. The worship was really fun today. It usually is. And people shared with me after worship things that they were seeing, including activity from angels and things. And I just feel the intensity of what's happening spiritually, not just here in our church, but in our nation. You know, even in our city, there's stuff, there's an atmosphere shift and change occurring. And I want to continue to speak into that. We're in a sermon series called Getting the Mind of Christ, and we've been focused on the whole issue of walking in the miraculous and how to walk in faith to see things come to pass. I'm going to be interested to find out how many people turned in, 18 and older, the pledge sheets, because that has to do with faith and has to do with stepping out and seeing what God will do in you and through you in the realm of giving. Our church has some vision that we're unable to do right now due to the finances, so we decided we're going to ask the Lord to put on people's hearts to give either, you know, windfall, or to, if they're not tithing, to tithe. Some people need to start there, or just give set amounts. We're actually going to have giving days one in May and one in October, and see if we can get some money so that we can expand the kingdom. And so one of the things I think he's asking us to do, the very first things he's asking us to do, is do the uncomfortable thing. In going through this process together, I told you guys last week that asking my family for more money this year isn't convenient. I need a pole barn for all my animals, and that's going to be $18,000 according to all the estimates I've been getting, so that's going to have to wait. And I realize I'm just supposed to sow into the kingdom this year. God will take care of that whole thing, because the scripture says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so we don't put our trust and our faith in our finances or savings accounts or all this stuff. In fact, just recently, our dishwasher broke and we had to replace it. And last night when Pam and I were getting ready to talk about what we're going to faith stretch to give this year, our washer broke. And our dumb warranty's over, of course. And so it's like, well, this is just a test. You know, so we're going to still give the same amount that we had decided together that we're going to give, and we're just going to let God gloriously cover the whole thing. And so this has to do, why am I telling you all this? Well, in part, it's because I'm trying to get us to, get, as a team, start stepping out in faith. And we need to do it not just in the giving area. We're going to be talking about an entirely different job description that God gives us in his kingdom. Is a PowerPoint available? We probably need to have that up there. If you have a Bible or some sort of a electronic device where you've stored the Bible, if you go to Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, we'll have at least a beginning of an understanding of what our job description is. In fact, I don't know how many guys we have here that are good woodworkers. But it's I've been kind of carrying this in the back of my head for about 7 or 8 years, and I probably should just share it. If you are a woodworker and enjoy doing that, this particular scripture, Psalm 103, 1 through 5, I would love to see that get on wood and placed over one of the doors. You know, so you have to look at how much space you've got. But I have several verses in scripture that I wanted to have put on wood and put over our doors, so when you're coming in and out, You're seeing the word, you're believing it, and you're taking it as your own. I don't know how many of you look at the glue lamp beam in the foyer when you walk in, but it's the one that talks about it, how it pleases the Lord to give his children the kingdom, which is one of my favorite verses. And every time I see that, it's like he's very pleased that we're here, that we're doing kingdom stuff, that this Christian community has an assignment that we haven't fully fulfilled yet, and we have the opportunity to walk into all that he has for us. So here's the title of the sermon. We're not going to settle for less. We're not going to settle for less. I will tell you with a fair amount of shame that most of my Christian life I have settled for less than what God promised me. Now I want to ask you guys, if you start to think about all the things that the scripture says, Can you say with a straight face, without having to confess later, that you have been walking in all that God promised? Or have you been a little bit like me, and have you settled for less than what he said? I have, and I imagine many of you have too. In Psalm 103, if you'll slip the slide the PowerPoint to the next slide, I probably should go there first, huh? Since I asked you all to do it. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Boy, Psalm 119 is really long. Here we go. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. How many of you are settling for less than that? I think I have been too. The benefits that are here speak of God's gracious acts for us and to us. Anything that helps us to improve our present condition or our present circumstances, these are the things that he's speaking to. And his desire is to improve, not only improve, but take things to the highest level in the realm of healing, in the realm of seeing deliverance, salvation. Did you know that more than a church can change? Did you know a city can be won? Did you know a region can be won? Did you know a state could be won? A nation. A nation can go in a day. I think I read that once. Yeah. What have we been settling for? What have you been settling for? Oh my goodness, what's our inheritance? Some of it's what we just read. The first piece is God forgives all of our iniquities. We live under a constant flow of grace and forgiveness. I don't know how to describe it other than this way. When I picture God in heaven looking down on earth and he's looking at me, not that I'm the center of the universe or anything, I'm just, you know, giving you an illustration here. I see this like beam of love, mercy, grace flowing on me. And if I just stop what I'm doing in that moment, I can actually soak in his love and his mercy and his grace. And he can minister to me because I'm allowing him to. When I don't do that, I'm settling for less than what he's constantly pouring out to me. Oh, good. Some of you are doing this now. It's really good. We can have lots of encounters with God throughout the day by just stopping and waiting on the Lord. And when we stop and wait on the Lord, he renews our strength, doesn't he? He gives us our peace back, gives us our strength back, our faith back, all kinds of things. And many of us are living for less because we don't know how to do this. I, for one, need repeated forgiveness and multiple pardons from heaven. And so there are times when I not only do the prayer of confession, 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, and he is able and just to forgive your sins. He likes doing it. Now I'm restored. There's no barrier between he and I. It had nothing to do with my salvation. It just had to do with our relationship. I receive that forgiveness. Have you been settling for less? Are you walking around feeling like a 500 pounds of sin on a popsicle stick? That'd be real ugly, wouldn't it? Yeah, we don't have to do that anymore, do we? There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's what the Word of God says. So have you been settling for less? I'm starting to feel ripped off while I'm up here talking. How about you? The second thing that we just read out of the Psalms is he heals all of our diseases. Jehovah Rapha is our healer, the Lord our healer. A bunch of our diseases have spiritual origins. Did you know that? The devil likes to get us. Sometimes we open doors and give him a way in. But the truth is that Jesus bought and paid for every bit of it. So we can't settle for anything full, short of a full recovery, can we? If he bought and paid for it and it's not our time to go, then it appears to me I've been settling for less. I've been pretty deaf for about 4 or 5 years now. I know some of y'all have got other stuff going on. I've had a bad back for 20 years. Bad attitude for longer. I think I've been settling for less. How about you? There's a commercial that's really irritating. It's, I want my money and I want it now. It's some lawyer tried to get people's settlement money, at least a percentage of it, you know, and he can help you get it or whatever. Like, bless his heart. Anyway, you know, God forgives all of our iniquities and he heals all of our diseases and we don't have to walk around feeling guilty or sick. Third thing that we're told here in Psalm 103 is that he redeems our lives from the destruction of the evil one. God redeems our lives from the pit of hell. Amen. Now, I'm guessing because you're sitting here in church today, I know most of you, I don't know all of you, but I'm guessing the large percentage of us at least knows that we have salvation, that we've asked Jesus in our lives and we've asked him to forgive us our sins. If you haven't done that, you can do that today and you can get that settled with him and you can be his and he can be yours and you can have his greatest gift and peace you've ever had, an eternal relationship with your Father in heaven. But I imagine most of us have done that. Most of us have received some prayer for healing from time to time. Some of us a whole bunch. And some of us have experienced measures of healing and had certain issues healed, even in the last year here. And I thank God for those things, but I think there's more. In fact, I think this third thing is a real key. God redeems our lives from the pit of hell and from the grave and all of the enemy's destructive junk that he does to us. I remember I was very ill when I first lost my hearing. It's an inner ear disease that the doctors don't understand. God told me it was the devil, so I'm believing that. And I was so sick one night. It was about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. The room had been spinning at a really high rate, and I'd been vomiting for about 4 hours and 45 minutes. And I finally just cried out to God and said, either take me home or give me relief. You know what he said? I am with you. And I was like, well, then do something. And immediately I fell asleep. He's kind of wanted me to ask. I didn't even have the greatest attitude about it. I'm sitting there. In fact, I was his accuser. Have you ever been God's accuser? I'm laying there going, this isn't the abundant life you promised. Like this nasty mocking spirit in me. So he knocked me out. I woke up alive the next day. He let me sleep. And over time, the dizziness waned, which a prophet came here and told me would happen. And I have had grace. In fact, he told me one other time when I was having a dizzy spell for a couple hours that time, he said, my grace is sufficient. I'm like, really? I better start believing this. There's something about faith and hearing the word of God and believing it that changes things. Guess what happened when I believed that? The dizziness stopped. So I know he redeems our life from the destruction of the enemy, from the pit of hell. So we should not settle for anything short of full restoration of what the devil has stolen. Anybody here been settling for less in that area? Here's the fourth one. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. My name is Steve, and it means crowned one. And there's at least another Steve in here is a crowned one. Now, when I was younger, I used to think, you know, crowning was donk, you know, on the head, because I had a really inappropriate view of God. Now I realize, and it's not a tiara. Steve and I have very macho crowns. We're just telling you. You can't see them, but we can. Or we will. Now, we are crowned with the love of God, and we are saturated with his tender mercies. Think about that. We are crowned with the love of God, and we're saturated with his tender mercies. Now, some of you are experiencing that while I'm speaking. I'm glad because I thought he would do that because got a nudge he might. God's love delivered us from sin, from disease, and from death or the destruction of the enemy. And now he's heaping on us what we don't deserve. We have, because we're royalty in his eyes. Now, some of you are looking at me like, we're royalty? Yeah, you can be royalty without having a big fat head and lots of illegitimate children. Pam's upstairs, so I'm uncorked today, okay? And nobody give her the tape. What's the fifth thing that we get? He says in his word, he satisfies our mouth with good things. Now, for some of us, that's peanut M&Ms, Ding Dongs, and Hostess Cupcakes. I just named three of my top 10. You want to hear the rest of them? No, I'm just kidding. Now, the truth is that only God can satisfy us, and the deep things of our souls are only met by him. And he says, he satisfies our mouths with good things. The Lord we serve forgives, redeems, sustains, and fully restores all the covenantal benefits of our relationship with him. He is our satisfaction. If you're trying to make something else your satisfaction, security, finances, etc., and you haven't put your spiritual walk first, you've made a mistake. You've blown it. Pam and I were talking about this stuff last night. We've got this stuff breaking, and we're having to, our finances have been going backwards for a little bit. And I looked at her and I said, you know what? God gave me a dream several months ago, and the dream indicated that we were going to go through a season where we needed to learn greater faith. This might be it. And the truth is, he wants us to really learn, clear down to our core, that he is our supplier. It's not how much we have in savings or our checking account or how much we're making. And she just lost her favorite kid from her class this last week because they're moving. But that's significant, you know, because this kid's just really a joy to teach. But it also is this extra $300 she's been getting this year for an overload classroom. So we got to buy a new dishwasher. We did. Now we have to buy a washer. Now she's losing $300 a month, and she's going, and we're going to give what? It was pretty funny. She's usually the one that has more faith than me, so God let me, like, wear that, and I can go neener, neener this afternoon because I was like a man of faith, and she was a wimp. But anyway. Maybe she needs to be down here. Some of you are looking at me like, boy, he just goes way off when she's gone. No, God satisfies our mouths with good things. The sixth thing is he renews our strength like an eagle. I like the sound of that. Anybody in here need their strength renewed? Yeah, me too. Somebody's, I need to go hit the gym probably. But besides that, The eagle is symbolic of vigor and strength, and as we ride the wind of his spirit, we are strengthened because we get his perspective about things instead of an earthly perspective. And so he renews our strength in a variety of ways as we wait on him and as we soar. And in doing that, he allows us to walk in a greater level of faith and a greater level of spiritual understanding that causes us to overcome all the other stuff that we just talked about in this little passage. Now, why did I tell you all that? So I could tell you this. Judges 6, go there with me. Judges 6, 11 through 14. In the Old Testament, it's Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So if you can find Joshua or Ruth, you know, Judges in between them. Judges chapter 6. This story has always intrigued me, and as I get older, I get various different perspectives about it, new interpretations, new application probably is more accurate. But in Judges 6, 11 through 14, we're told this. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" How many of you feel like Gideon right now? I think some of the mighty in our church are hiding like Gideon. And some of the mighty in our church don't know who they are yet. Some of you have something in common with me. If there was ever a verse in the Bible that adequately described the heart of people who miss God's Spirit moving, it's the one right here. "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" There, right there, encapsulated in one sentence, reveals a heart and attitude of someone who doesn't have a lot of faith left and is absolutely miserable because they know what things used to be like according to the stories they've heard, but they're not experiencing it now, and they're quite discouraged. Now, you realize he's saying this to the angel of the Lord, right? I'm not sure how we would react if the angel of the Lord came to visit us. But this guy's like whining to him. That's pretty messed up. It's also pretty funny. And then and the Lord sees right through all that stuff, all of our weakness, all of our lack of faith, all of our lack of understanding, and he's like speaking life into this man. He's a mighty man of Israel who's going to deliver the nation. Now, Gideon, in that first few sentences that he spoke, doesn't look like a mighty man. Doesn't look like he can save a nation, but the Lord is with him. Did you know the Lord's with you? Did you know he's delighted to give you the kingdom? Did you know wherever you go, you're salt and light? And you have the anointing with you? We better figure it out, huh? Yeah. Many people fail to realize that God doesn't cause all the bad stuff that occurs in our lives. Gideon's kind of accusing God, isn't he? He's kind of read between the lines. You supposedly did all this stuff for our fathers, but we ain't seen it here. I think I've prayed like that, walking laps around here before in the past, going, Lord, you bought and paid for all this stuff. There's a lot of people going to hell here in the Tri-Cities. There's people that need deliverance even in our church. There's people that need healing in our church. You did it for others before us. You think you might want to do that? Here's what happened to me one day. We were painting our house several years ago, four or five years ago, and I was in a hurry. But what happened this particular day is I was in bed, as I woke up, the Lord said, you've been believing three lies. Now, I'm not a smart man, but I figured I should probably ask him what those three lies were. You know what one of them was? He said to me, you don't believe that you're going to see all the healing that I promised for your church in the kingdom. Do you know what? He was right. There were two other things. I don't even remember what they were, but I remember that one. So you know what I did after I heard those three things? I repented. It meant enough to him to confront me, so I figured I should respond. So I hurry outside. Oh, one of them was, you think you need to make things happen. That was one of the other lies. So I repent, and I hurry outside before people that are coming to help us get there, so that I can get a section done really fast so that they can just do trim and they won't have to mess with the big mess that I had going on. So in a hurry, I stick the ladder up there in a way that would be easy for it to slip out from underneath me. It actually felt like somebody kicked it out from underneath me, just to be honest with you. And I think God might have allowed that to happen. And I crashed onto my left elbow. It shattered it. I can't bend my left arm normally. It's held together by a titanium bolt now. But so I told John Paul a story. I said, here's what happened. He confronted me about three things, and I was trying to make something happen. And he let this happen in my own foolishness and whatever. It got my attention. And I really did repent later, not just with words. And John Paul says, you know, sometimes when we repent, that repentance gets tested, doesn't it? Yeah, that was painful. That was very painful. So if God's getting my attention about me thinking I need to get stuff done and not believing that he's going to do all that he promised he would do in his word for us here, I wish I could remember the third thing. I have it written down in an old journal. Do you have drawers full of old journals? Yeah, that's where it is, somewhere in there. Maybe I should look. Anyway. Oh, I know what it was. This is fun when God gives you stuff. Some of you are probably out there thinking, if he's under the anointing, he'll get it. You're right. So the other one was that I wasn't believing that he was going to use me as significantly as he had revealed. And he'd done that a variety of ways, through prophets, etc. Interesting, huh? So I'm not too different than Gideon. Maybe some of y'all aren't either. In fact, God does the opposite thing. He doesn't cause the bad stuff. He does the opposite. He equips us with both authority and power to destroy the works of the devil. One of the reasons that Jesus said he came was to destroy the works of the devil, and he said we're going to do what he was doing, only greater. So guess what we're here for? We're here to destroy the works of the devil. So God doesn't cause stuff, the enemy does, but we get to whip him for it. And it's up to us to learn to use what God has given us, isn't it? Yeah. So in Gideon's case, it said this. This is in verse 34, as you read a little further. Something happened to him. And this is what happened. It said, so the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The words came upon in the Hebrew actually means to put on and to wear. He put Gideon on like a glove. Could you imagine? In fact, here's what he's been showing me lately about this. We can be so filled full of him that we don't lose our personality or our sense of humor or the way we perceive things or the way we communicate. All those things, God created us uniquely special to be who we are. And so it may surprise some of you, but he likes how he made me with my odd sense of humor. And he also likes how he made you. And so you don't go completely away out of the equation when he puts you on like a glove. He loves how he made you. He loves to flow through you and the unique expression that you are in the kingdom. How many of you know Rob Morissette? He's a counselor we brought down here for years. Going to do it again soon, I hope. He's having problems up there with work and things. But anyway, he sent me an email not too long ago, and he said, I got a word for you. He said, God loves how he made you. You are confronting all these people with all their stuff, and you're not letting them get away with it. And he made you for that very purpose. I'm like, well, it's a little painful to be me sometimes. Because people don't always appreciate what you have to say. Yeah. Is it painful to be you sometimes? Yeah. Remember, he made you, called you, gifted you, anointed you. Be who you're supposed to be in the kingdom. You're a body part that's needed just like you are. You know, not saying without sanctification, without infilling. I'm just saying he likes who you are. It's an important piece of this thing. In the big picture here, the Spirit of God gets hosted, or the Spirit of God gets hosted by a human being in such a significant way that he actually lives through him powerfully and delivers a nation. When this happens, it doesn't cancel out who they are. It's being completely given over to being immersed in God. And then that unique person, gift, creation that you are is used in whatever situation, circumstance God designs you to be used in. And it's exactly what he wanted. So what does this look like? Your personality, your gifts, your demeanor, they all get expressed by God living through them. It's strange, isn't it? It's an odd thought. But God put Gideon on like a glove. It's like, we're God's puppets. I would love that. I would love that. So why is that important? Well, remember we're talking about the issue of getting the mind of Christ and the issue of faith in the miraculous. And Gideon had favor from God, and that favor brought the enabling presence of God, and the presence of God empowered him to do what it was impossible for him to do. That's why that's important. How many of you have something that's in your face that feels just about impossible to do right now? How many of you know God wants to put you on like a glove and enable you to overcome? What did it say that we got in Psalms 103? What was our inheritance? We're forgiven. We're healed. The destruction of the enemy cannot touch us. We have his constant gaze and a crown of righteousness. His tender mercies flowing through us. We have all of this and more laid out for us in the scripture. So Gideon had favor from God, and that favor brought the enabling presence of God, and the presence of God empowered him to do what it was impossible for him to do. I have friends here who have, some are actually sick and not at church this morning. Some of them have diabetes. I can't fix that for them. But I know someone who can. And I'm looking forward to him putting me or someone in here like on like a glove, touching that person just like somebody touched the hem of Jesus' garment and have that go. And if we're not seeing that, I think we're settling for less. Are you tired of settling for less? I think we are. Some of you are like, yeah, I'm really sick of it. There's no question that Jesus is our hope and our answer. He doesn't usually heal people without us. He could. Normally he uses somebody, right? That was his plan all along. This isn't new, what I'm teaching you today. What is needed then is all of us covered, anointed, and filled by all of him. And guess what? The good news is we were born to do that. That's who you are. If we ever understand that, and faith rises up in us and we begin to walk in this, nobody's going to hell from the Tri-Cities. That there aren't going to be sick people in the church or in the restaurant when we go eat or in the grocery store. Seriously. Do you think God is limited? Do you think if you have compassion for somebody, he has less? It sounds ridiculous when you say it out loud, doesn't it? Can God come to where he's at? Now, there's been some issues. I want to address them. I and others talk often about seeing the presence of God powerfully come. And people are right when they say, well, wait a minute, we have the Holy Spirit given when we get saved. Yes, you did. In fact, it was the Holy Spirit that wooed you to God in the first place and helped convict you of your sins. And so there were manifestations of the Holy Spirit occurring in all those things. So the question kind of boils down to, can God come to where he's at already? Yes. He can. So let's clear up this common question, because I want us to not settle, but to ask for more. So some Christians are bothered when we're talking about the Holy Spirit manifesting beyond the norm, like falling on us or etc. So why invite God when he's already here? Good question. First answer is there are different measures and dimensions of power in God's presence. There are different measures and dimensions of God's power in God's presence. The second piece is it's important to hunger for and invite God's Spirit to increase. How many think, well, we got enough. We're good. My family's all saved. We're going to eat roast beef later. We're good. We're like those people in Revelations who think they're rich and we're poor. Because we've used our culture, the American culture of Christianity, to measure our inheritance and who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to look like. We have a cultural holiness and a cultural expectation of what we think God can, will, and might do in and around and among us. And it's caw-caw. Oh, my goodness. Brace yourselves. It'll be a miracle if I find the passage. In Isaiah 61, Some of you already know what that is. How about Isaiah? Let's do Isaiah 61, then let's do Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 is a beautiful picture. If you're a woodworker and you want to do this, Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair ruined cities and the desolation of many generations." That's us. That is us. Here's another one. Can we have more, Lord? We don't want to settle for any more. Remember Isaiah 6:1? That's another fun one. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." We used to sing a song here. Remember back in the day that went with that? You guys remember? Yeah. Yeah, that one. "I see the Lord seated on the throne, exalted, and the train of his robe fills the temple with glory, and the whole earth is filled, yes, the whole earth is filled, yes, the whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord. The whole atmosphere can change when we begin to see him as he really is, and we begin to proclaim it with our mouth. Now we can walk into something entirely different. The Hebrew word here for the Lord is filling the temple. It said the train of his robe filled the temple. That in the Hebrew word, it means or implies that his robe filled the temple, but then it continued to fill the temple, and it continued to fill the temple, and it continued to fill the temple. So is it okay if we ask God for more? Have you ever been in a place where his glory came and he started to fill the temple? Oh my goodness. What this is saying here in Isaiah 6:1 is he came and he kept coming. But there was always more. A few years ago, the Lord told me right out there by the prayer room door, He was going to cause his church to hunger for his presence, for his word, and for his holiness. I think we're there. I think we're there. There's some scriptures to back up further what I've been telling you. In Colossians 1:17, it says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things exist or consist." So God first inhabits everything and holds all things together. He's the glue that holds his creation in place. There's a beginning understanding of how big he is. Matthew 18:20 says, "He is there in their midst." When believers gathered in his name, we are promised that Jesus is there. So not only is he holding everything together, but when we gather together, he's here with us. Okay, let's move further. Psalm 22:3 says, "He inhabits the praise of his people." He's already in our midst, but he chooses to further manifest himself more powerfully as we worship. That is what we're being told. And then it goes beyond that. There's a whole other measure, and it's seen when the Temple of Solomon was dedicated. God came so profoundly that the priests couldn't minister and everyone was undone. That's one of my favorite scriptures. Even the priests couldn't minister. I'm looking for the day where he knocks me down, knocks me out, and the waves keep flowing over here. People are trying to escape, and they never make it out to their cars. In fact, I have a story about that here. You ever heard of Tommy Tenney? This story is so awesome. So here's the deal. Before I read that story, I'm going to tell you this. God's heart is clearly seen in an amazing prophecy in Ezekiel 39:29. And here's the prophecy. He said this, "I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my spirit." We can't settle for less than that. That is a promise that he wants to give the church. He wants to pour out his spirit. So this settling thing, it happens gradually to us. I'm just going to tell you because I've been there, done it, and it's awful. And it begins with a false focus. The cares of this world, chapter 4, verse 19. I saw this week, and I was like, oh, there it is. It says this, that we get this false focus because we start getting cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things, and they enter in according to Jesus' words and they choke the word in us. And they aren't as important anymore. So we become apathetic to the kingdom and his presence. And the next thing we say is, "I am rich and I have no need of anything else. I'm fine." And that's the deception that much of the church is walking in today. We also begin to compare ourselves with others with what is normal around us. And we accept less because we're subject to a lesser spiritual environment with people with lesser spiritual passions. It's so important to be careful about who you hang with. Seriously. There are people with lesser spiritual passions than you should be having right now. Those are people you minister to, you don't hang with. I have some amazing friends. A bunch of them are on my elder board. We did that on purpose. And a bunch of them are in the prayer room on Wednesday night. There isn't anybody with lesser passions in there. That's just Freaky Friday in there. I can't think about that. I'm going to get all messed up here. 2 Corinthians 10:12 warns us not to compare ourselves. He says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. By measuring themselves, they themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, they just are not wise." So, one more scripture, and I'm going to read a story to you, and then we're done. Well, no, we're going to get it. I know what, we're having an oil change today. That's what we're going to do. Job 8:7 says this, "Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly." So you need to begin to claim this. It's Job 8:7. "Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly." Claim this for your life. Claim it for our church, our Christian community here. And we cannot settle for less, can we? So there's this story, and it's a true story. It's in Tommy Tenney's book called The God Chasers. And I'm going to read a little bit of it to you. It's this chapter is called, well, I'm going to try and read a little bit of this to you. This chapter is called The Day I Almost Caught Him, referring to God. The Day I Almost Caught Him. We think we know where God lives. We think we know what he likes, and we are sure we know what he dislikes. We have studied God's word and his love letters to the churches so much that some of us claim to know all about God. But now, people like you and me around the world are beginning to hear a voice speak to them with persistent but piercing repetition in the stillness of the night. I'm not asking you how much you know about me. I want to ask you, do you really know me? Do you really want me? I thought I did, and at one time I thought I had achieved a good measure of success in the ministry. After all, I had preached in some of the largest churches in America. I was involved in international outreach efforts with great men of God. I went to Russia numerous times and helped start many churches there. I've done a lot of things for God because I thought that was what I was supposed to do. But on one autumn Sunday morning, something happened to change all of that. It put all my ministerial accomplishments, credentials, and achievements in jeopardy. A longtime friend of mine who pastored a church in Houston, Texas, had asked me to speak at his church. I somehow sensed that destiny was waiting, so prior to his call, a hunger had been birthed in my heart that just wouldn't go away. I hope a bunch of you have a hunger in your heart, and it's just not going away. The gnawing vacuum of emptiness in the midst of my accomplishments just got worse. I was in a frustrating funk, a divine depression of destiny. When he called, I could just sense that something awaited us from God. Little did we know, we were approaching a divine appointment. It's simply not enough to know about God. We have churches filled with people who can win Bible trivia contests, but who don't know him. I'm afraid that some of us have been sidetracked or entangled by everything from prosperity to poverty, and we've become such an ingrown society of the self-righteous that our desires and our wants and those of the Holy Spirit are two entirely different matters. If we're not careful, we can become so interested in developing the cult of the comfortable with our comfortable pastor, our comfortable building, and our comfortable circle of friends that we forget about the thousands of discontented, wounded, and dying people who pass by our comfortable church every day. I can't help but think that if we fail to even try to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then he sure wasted a lot of blood on Calvary. Now that makes me uncomfortable. There had to be more. I was desperate for a God encounter of the closest kind. I returned home after speaking at my friend's church in Texas. The following Wednesday, as I was standing in the kitchen, the pastor called again. He said, "Tommy, we've been friends for years now, and I don't know that I've ever asked anybody to come back for a second Sunday in a row, but would you come back here next Sunday too?" I agreed. We could tell that God was up to something. Was the pursuer now being pursued? We were about to be apprehended by that which we ourselves were chasing. The second Sunday was even more intense. No one wanted to leave the building after the Sunday night service. "What should we do?" my pastor friend asked. "We should have a prayer meeting on Monday night," I said, "with no other agenda. Let's gauge the hunger of the people and see what's happening." 400 people showed up that Monday for prayer, and all we did was seek the face of God. Something was definitely going on. A minuscule crack was appearing in the brass heavens over the city of Houston. Collective hunger was crying for a corporate visitation. I went back home, and by Wednesday, the pastor was on the phone again saying, "Tommy, can you come back again for Sunday?" You got to kind of keep on this, don't you? This is so hilarious about this story. So he said, "I heard past his words and listened to his heart. He really was not interested in me coming back. What he and I both wanted was God. He is a fellow God chaser, and we were in hot pursuit. His church had fueled a flaming hunger in me. They too had been preparing for a pursuit. There was a sense that we were getting close to catching him." There's an interesting phrase there, isn't it? Catching him. Really, it's an impossible phrase. We can no more catch him than the East can catch the West. They're too far removed from each other. It's like playing chase with my daughter. Often as she arrives home from a day of school, we play this little game that countless fathers and children play all around the world. When she comes and tries to catch me, even with my hulking frame, I don't even have to run. I just artfully dodge this way and that, and she can't touch me because a six-year-old can't catch an adult. But that's not really the purpose of the game, because a few minutes into it, she laughingly says, "Oh, Daddy." And it's at that moment she captures my heart, if not my presence or body. And then I turn, and she's no longer chasing me, but I'm chasing her. And I catch her, and we tumble in the grass with hugs and kisses, and the pursuer has become the pursued. So can we catch him? Not really, but we can catch his heart. David did, and if we catch his heart and he turns and chases us, that's the beauty of being a God chaser. You're chasing the impossible, knowing it's possible. This body of believers in Houston had two scheduled services on Sunday. The first morning service started at 8:30, and the second one followed and began at 11. When I returned for the third weekend while in the hotel, I sensed a heavy anointing of some kind, a brooding of the Spirit, and I literally wept and trembled. This section's called "You Could Barely Breathe." The following morning, we walked into the building for the 8:30 Sunday service, expecting to see the usual early first service sleepy crowd with their low-key worship. And as I walked in to sit down in that front row that morning, the presence of God was already in that place, so heavenly and so heavily that the air was thick. You could barely breathe. The musicians were clearly struggling to continue their ministry. Their tears got in the way. Music became more difficult to play. Finally, the presence of God hovered so strongly that they couldn't sing or play any longer. Does that sound familiar? The worship leader crumpled in sobs behind the keyboard. If there was a good decision or one good decision I made in life, it was made that day. I'd never been so close to catching God, and I was not going to stop. So I spoke to my wife, Jeannie. You should go continue to lead us in Him and to lead us to Him. Jeannie has an anointing to lead people into the presence of God as a worshiper and intercessor. She quietly moved to the front and continued to facilitate the worship and ministry to the Lord. It wasn't anything fancy. It was just real simple. This was the only appropriate response in that moment. The atmosphere reminded me of the passage in Isaiah 6, something I'd read about, and I even dared dream I might experience myself. In this passage, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I never understood what it meant for the glory of the Lord to fill the temple, but I had a sense God comes in places, and I had sensed that He came by. And this time in Houston, even though there was all of God that I was thought available at the building, more of His presence literally kept packing itself into the room. It was like a bridal train of a bride that after she had personally entered the building, her bridal train continued to enter the building after her. God was there, and that there was no doubt. And of that, there was no doubt. But more of Him kept coming into the place until, and as in Isaiah, it literally filled the building. Have we been settling? I hope you guys see this. We've been settling. At times, the air was so rarefied that it became almost unbreathable. Oxygen came in short gasps, seemingly. Muffled sobs broke through the room, and in the midst of this, the pastor turned to me and asked a question. "Tommy, are you ready to take this service?" "Pastor, I'm just about half afraid to step up there because I sense that God is about to do something." Tears were streaming down my face when I said that. I wasn't afraid that God was going to strike me down or that something bad was going to happen. I just didn't want to interfere with and grieve the precious presence that was filling up the room. For too long, we humans have only allowed the Holy Spirit to take control up to a certain point. Basically, whenever it gets outside of our comfort zone or just a little beyond our control, we put in the reins, and the Bible calls it quenching the Spirit. We stop at the tabernacle veil way too many times. I feel like I should read 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I have a word from the Lord, my pastor friend said. So with profuse tears, I nodded assent and said, "Go." My friend is not a man given to any kind of outward demonstration. He's essentially a man of even emotions. But when he got up to walk to the platform, he appeared visibly shaky. At this point, I so sensed something was about to happen that I walked all the way from the front row to the back of the room to stand by the sound booth. I knew God was going to do something, and I didn't know where. And I was in the front row, and it could have happened behind me or to the side of me. And I was so desperate to catch a glimpse of him that I got up and publicly walked to the sound booth as a pastor walked to the pulpit to speak so they could see what might happen. I wasn't even sure that it was going to happen on the platform, but I knew something was going to happen. God, I want to be able to see whatever it is that you're about to do. My pastor friend stepped up to the clear pulpit in the center of the platform, opened the Bible, and quietly read the gripping passage from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Then he closed his Bible, gripped the edge of the pulpit with the trembling hands, and said, the word of the Lord to us is to stop seeking his benefits and to seek him. We are not to seek his hands any longer, but we're here to seek his face. In that instant, I heard what sounded like a thunderclap echo through the building. The pastor was literally picked up and thrown backward about 10 feet, effectively separating him from the pulpit. When he went backward, the pulpit fell forward. The beautiful flower arrangement positioned in the front of it fell to the ground, but by the time the pulpit hit the ground, it was already in two pieces. Do it again, Lord. It had split into two pieces, almost as if lightning had hit it. At that instant, the tangible terror of the presence of God filled that room. I quickly stepped to the microphone from the back of the room and said, in case you aren't aware of it, God has just moved into this place. The pastor's fine. It was 2.5 hours before he could even get up, though even the ushers had to carry him away. Only his hand trembled slightly to give proof of life. I said, he's going to be fine. While all this happened, the ushers quickly ran to the front to check on the pastor and to pick up the two pieces of the pulpit. And no one really paid much attention to the split pulpit. We were too occupied with the torn heavenlies. Can you imagine? The presence of God had hit that place like some kind of a bomb. People began to weep and to wail. And I said, if you're not where you need to be, this is a good time to get right with God. I've never seen such an altar call. It was pure pandemonium. People shoved one another out of the way. They wouldn't wait for the aisles to clear. They climbed over pews. Businessmen tore off their ties, and they were literally stacked on top of one another in the most horribly harmonious sound of repentance that you've ever heard. Just the thought of it still sends chills down my back. When I gave the altar call, then for the 8:30 a.m. service, I had no idea that it would be the first of 7 altar calls that day. When it came time for the 11 o'clock service to begin, nobody had even left the building. The people were still on their faces, and even though there was hardly any music being played at this point, worship was rampant and uninhibited. Grown men were ballet dancing. Little children were weeping in repentance. People were on their faces, on their feet, on their knees, but mostly in his presence. There was so much of the presence that the power of God there that the people began to feel an urgent need to be baptized. I watched people walk through the doors of repentance and then one after another experience the glory and the presence of God as he came near. Then they wanted to be baptized, and I was in a quandary about what to do. The pastor was still unavailable on the floor. Prominent people walked up to me and stated, I've got to be baptized. Somebody tell me what to do. They joined with the parade of the unsaved who were now saved, provoked purely by the encounter of the presence of God. There was no sermon, no real song, just his spirit that day. 2.5 hours had passed, and since the pastor had only managed to wiggle one finger at that point to call the elders to him, the ushers had carried him to his office. Meanwhile, all these people were asking me or anyone else they could find if they could be baptized. As a visiting minister at the church, I didn't want to assume the authority to tell anyone to baptize these folks, so I sent people back to the pastor's office to see if he would authorize water baptisms. I gave one altar call after another, and hundreds of people were coming forward. As more and more people came to me asking about water baptism, I noticed that no one I had sent to the pastor's office had returned. That would be so hilarious, wouldn't it? finally, I sent a senior assistant pastor back there, and he told him, please find out what the pastor wants to do about the water baptisms. Nobody came back for me to tell me yet. The man stuck his head in the pastor's office, and to his shock, he saw the pastor still lying before the Lord, and everyone I'd sent back there sprawl on the floor too, just weeping and repenting before God. He hurried back to tell me that what he had seen, and then he added, I'll go ask him, but if I go in that office, I might not be back either. This is a section called We Baptized People for Hours. Think about it. Think about it. I shrugged my shoulders and agreed with the associate pastor, I guess it's all right to baptize them. So we began to baptize people as a physical sign of their repentance before the Lord, and we ended up baptizing people for hours. More and more people kept pouring in, and since the people from the early service were still there, their cars were parked everywhere outside the church building. A big open-air ball field next to the building was filled with cars parked every which way. As people drove onto the parking lot, they sensed the presence of God so strongly that some began to weep uncontrollably. They just found themselves driving up onto the parking lot or into the grass, not knowing what was going on. Some started to get out of their cars and barely managed to stagger across the parking lot. Some came inside the building only to fall on the floor just inside the doors. The hard-pressed ushers had to literally pull the helpless people away from the doors and stack them up along the walls of the hallway to clear the entrances. Others managed to make it part of the way down the hallway, and some made it into the foyer before they fell on their faces in repentance. Some actually made it inside the auditorium, but most of them didn't bother to find seats. They just made their way for the altar. No matter what they did or how far they made it, it wasn't long before they began to weep and repent. As I said, there wasn't any preaching. There wasn't any music part of the time. And primarily one thing happened that day. The presence of God showed up. When that happens, the first thing you do is the same thing Isaiah did when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He cried out from the depths of his soul. Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, the instant Isaiah the prophet, the chosen servant of God, saw the King of glory, what he used to think was clean and holy now looked like filthy rags. He was thinking, I thought I knew God, but I didn't know this much of God. That Sunday, we seemed to come so close. We almost caught him. Now I know it's possible. People just kept filling the auditorium again and again, beginning with that strange service that started at 8:30 that morning. I finally went to eat around 4 that afternoon and then came right back to the church building. Many never left. The continuous Sunday morning service lasted until 1 o'clock Monday morning. We didn't have to announce our plans for Monday evening. Everybody already knew. Frankly, there would have been a meeting whether we announced it or not. The people simply went home to get some sleep or to do the things they had to do, and they came right back for more. Not more of men and their programs, but more of God and his presence. Night after night, the pastor and I would come in and say, what are we going to do? Most of the time, our answer to one another was just as predictable. What do you want to do? What we meant was, I don't know what to do. What does he want us to do? Sometimes we'd go and start trying to have church, but the crying hunger of the people would quickly draw in the presence of God, and suddenly God had us. Listen, my friend, God doesn't care about your music, your midget steeples, and your flesh-impressive buildings. Your church carpet doesn't impress him. He carpets the fields. God doesn't really care about anything you can do for him. He only cares about your answer to one question. Do you want me? So I've gone a little long, and if you need to go, you can. But for those of you who need an oil change, we're going to do that today. We, Wednesday night, took all the oil, the old anointing oil in the building that we could find, and we put it in Dixie cups and sent 20 intercessors out to the perimeter of the property and the corners. And we poured the oil out and thanked God for the old anointing that was on this place. And we, by faith, stepped into what we believe is a new anointing for this place. So if you need an oil change, I'm going to invite you to come up here. I'm going to have my elders help me. I'd like you guys to come up here. We have all new oil, and all the vessels have been cleaned and purified. We had oil in the prayer room where there's a portal for 7 days to get the properties of heaven in it. And I believe they're there. We commingled some of our old anointing with this, so we have some of the old with the new. My heart is that we not settle for religion without power, and that we claim Job 8:7, that though our beginning was small, yet our latter end would increase abundantly. I'm looking for the abundance. I'm tired of settling. I want the power and the presence of God flowing here beyond what we've been able to see so far. And I think that he's asked me, directed me, and pushed me to do what we've done today and this week to get ready for this. So if you want more, come on up and stand and face us. The elders will be released to grab anointing and come and re-anoint you. They are free to prophesy to you. If you have a healing need, tell them when they're anointing you, and they'll touch you believe God for what you need. And I'm just going to humbly ask that if you need to talk to somebody, do that out in the foyer, not in here, because we really want people focused on what God is doing here in our midst. And I'm going to bless this and bless our leaders here and to bless you. Father, thank you in heaven for all that you're doing for us, for your glory coming in among us, for all of the healing, all of the tender mercies, all the love, the ability to overcome the enemy in every way. We're just saying thank you for that. And by faith, we've received an anointing from you, and we're now standing in greater faith today, believing for a greater anointing to start now in Jesus' name. So as we anoint the church to be the church in a fuller way, we ask that people would catch the vision of it and begin to walk it out, and that this week would be extraordinary, not normal. And the church said, amen.